So today I want to talk to you about the seed and the stone, and we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 23, and I want to talk about the two important, if you will, pictures of the gospel. I know I started out kind of serious here, but it was something last night. And we're going to start right with verse 23, and I want to begin with the words from Peter, what he said, since you have been born again, everybody say born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains or abides forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now Peter is talking about the word of God that was brought forth when Jesus appeared on the earth. He is not talking about the seeds that were sown before the time of Jesus. He was talking about the seed that was the word of God, Jesus, and the good news that he preached. That's the kind of seed we're talking about today. It's an imperishable seed, and you were born again of an imperishable seed, or a seed, here's our definition, you were born again of something that is incapable of dying. It's incapable of dying. I have a life that's incapable of dying. It's impossible for it to die inside of you. You've been born again of something that cannot die. Amen. But it doesn't mean that things around here try to kill what you've got in you. So you've got something inside of you. You are a new creation in Christ. But it doesn't mean that there are things that try to come against that imperishable seed and try to kill it. But they can't succeed because God's word never fails. God's word inside of you cannot fail. So the world cannot overcome it. And you're an overcomer if you are born again. Now there's a difference between religion and the gospel. And I'm going to tell you that refrigeration is like religion. Just delivered one recently. And you could stick something in a fridge and make it last a whole lot longer than it would normally last. And you could stick something in a freezer that would make it last a whole lot longer. But eventually, if it's like my fridge every now and then, you go in there and you go, oh no, it's time to clean the fridge. There are things growing in it that ought not to be growing. That's religion. It may slow down the process of death, but there's only one thing that can put something in you that will never die, and that's Jesus, and that's the gospel. Amen. And when I say religion, I talk about a list of do's and don'ts. When I talk about religion, I talk about things that you might do, like even go to church or even get baptized. Come on now. Or even give money or even go on a mission. Whatever it is, you may do a bunch of stuff. But if you don't have Jesus inside of you, if you don't have a relationship with God, none of that's going to matter. And I thank God for church. I thank God for the things that Christians do. Amen. But they can never substitute having an encounter with Jesus. That's right. They can never substitute having the living word of God come to you. They can't do it. So how many of you would like to have that kind of life and know what that life is like? Amen. You know, there's a camellia out here on the corner of the house. And we always talk about that camellia because the guy that had it thought it was dead. And I told Mary and I said, I think that thing can still live. And so we took it and we planted it, and now it's beautiful. There's something about life that will surprise you. Amen. Where it can grow and it can come back when you think it was dead. And God feels that way about you.
Yes.
See, the world will leave you for dead. But God won't leave you alone, will he?
No. Thank God.
Because he knows there's a life inside of you that will never die. Now, it may be buried a little bit under some trash and some rubble, and he may have to clean that rubble off. But there's something inside of you, an imperishable seed that no devil can kill, no circumstance can put away. There's something inside of you that God wants to bring out in this hour, right now. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
And there's a flower, there's a bloom, there is fruit that God wants to bring out that the world says, forget that person. Come on. Don't waste your time on that person. They're just, oh, come on, they're no good. Don't waste your time. Don't worry about that. Just let him go. And then there are people out there like that have been given up on. But I want you to know God hasn't given up on them. And God's going to show us who they are. And they're going to be rescued. They're going to be brought in. And they're going to find new life. Because there's a seed inside of them. It may have been when they were 5 years old in church. It may have been a time when they went to a Sunday school. Or it may have been a dream that they had as a very young person where the Lord came to them. And even though life dumped a lot of trash on top of them, life cut off a lot of good things in their life, there's still a seed inside of them that God cares about. And Jesus cared about the seed that was in this world enough to come down here and to lay his life down so that we could have life. Amen. Aren't you excited about that? Aren't you thankful that Jesus paid the price and that he went out of his way to find you and me? I mean, I had a dream that impacted me when I was very young. I remember having a Bible given to me by my grandfather that I started to read, but I didn't really understand it at that time. But it was a seed. And that seed wasn't going away. When it looked like from the outside, there wasn't anything happening. There was something going on because that seed had life. It's an imperishable seed. Now, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Romans says tribulation, peril, sword, nakedness, all the bad stuff, all the trash of life. Paul said all the challenges, all of the failures. Come on, we've all had failures. It hasn't been all success. Right? Paul says none of that can separate you from that imperishable seed. And we can hope for our future no matter how bad it looks today. We know that hope does not make us ashamed. We can keep our head high. And we can be confident about what God's going to do. Amen? Now I'm going to give you three ways to cultivate your imperishable seed. Here we go. You ready? Three ways. Number one, read the Word of God as an expression of your relationship with Jesus. Don't open the Bible just to learn about knowledge. Now, I'm a very curious person. And so I want to read. Sometimes I'll read it just to know what it says. But what I say to the Lord is this: Lord, how do you want to reveal yourself to me today?
Amen.
What do you want to say to me? So when you open your Bible, ask him to show himself to you. That's the best way to read the Bible.
Yes,
not to learn a doctrine so that you can win an argument with somebody.
Amen.
Okay. Number two. Learn to read the word expecting fruit to come according to the kind of seed you plant. It's a little complicated, but I want you to say it again. Learn to read the word of God expecting a certain kind of fruit for the seed. So if you're in a situation and you are hurting, find scriptures that have to do with healing. Some scriptures God will bring to you to administer to you in your situation, in your need, according to your need. It says that God, what is it? God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. So you don't want to get a scripture that has to do with something not related to where you are at that time. So the Lord will give you words that relate to the kind of fruit he wants to bring in your life. And if that fruit may be prosperity fruit, then you read prosperity scriptures or scriptures that have to do with receiving God's blessing. It may be in the form of healing. It may be in the form of repentance. Maybe you got a bad relationship because you got a hard head and a big mouth. Ooh. I'm just talking about me right now. I'm not looking at anybody. I got to be careful and look around. I don't want anybody to think you got a hard head and a big mouth. Okay, but that's a lethal combination, right? That's like a match and a dry piece of wood. You're going to get fire. So maybe you need to read a scripture about how to humble yourself and what it means. Or how to love when you feel like you're not loved. Amen. And you need to hear a word about how God is encouraging you. I cannot tell you how many times I've gotten up out of bed discouraged about something, and I'll open my scripture and the Holy Spirit will have a word for me to encourage me for that day. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I need to hear that. Yes. I know that, but I need to hear it. Yes. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes. You know a lot of stuff, but sometimes you just need to hear it.
Amen.
Got that? Yep. That strengthens relationships. I mean, you know, the wife knows she loves you, but you need to hear it sometimes too. Praise God. Amen. We need a big mouth, but saying the right things. Okay, the third thing. Sow the word abundantly and sow it deeply. So when you go for the living word, don't just read one scripture. Find out five scriptures that talk about it. When you go out and sow grass seed, right, Stephen? You don't just take one little seed at a time. Dink. You know, one little seed. Dink. Right? You get a big old bag of seed and you just toss a lot of it. Well, guess what we need? We need a lot of this word. We don't just need one scripture verse for the day. Well, I got one scripture verse for the day. And I'm not seeing much in my life. Well, guess what? You're not sowing a whole lot of seed in your life. Get some seed out and sow it. Come on. Put it in your phone. Listen to it. Read it. Fill your life with it. And sow it abundantly. And then sow it deeply. Which means once a seed begins to sprout, even that day, God will give one of those scriptures. It'll kind of spark to you. Then you know what you do? You go, oh man, I feel something on that where scripture right now. This is speaking to me. So what do? You lean into it, you get a little closer, and you start to meditate on it.
Amen.
You start to meditate on it, and you even say it out loud. You say it. You don't just hear it. You use your senses. You look at it. You repeat it. You read it again. So many times I'll take a word or I'll take a passage of scripture and I'll read the same passage 5 days in a row. I just read the same thing over and over and over again. And it's, you know, it's amazing. I've been reading the Bible for how many years? I still get really good stuff out of it. It never stops producing fruit. That's awesome. Praise God. Read it as an expression of your relationship. Read it expecting fruit to come of different kinds. And then read it. Sow it abundantly and let the word go deep. Amen. Let it go deep. Amen. Let it go deep. Now, let's turn to the keep. Let's follow now the scripture in 1 Peter 2. Let's go to verse 4. All right. And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. All right. And, as you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Amen. Praise God. Amen. He is a living stone. So, the first thing we see is we have a seed that's impossible because it's imperishable. There's no such thing in the natural world we have as an imperishable seed. Every seed that's sown in the earth will die eventually. But we have been born again by a seed that cannot die.
Amen.
Now, here you've got a rock that's alive. Now, that's another, like, how can this be? How could you be a living stone? What's that all about? You know what I mean? That means all of a sudden you walk outside and that stone starts to talk to you. Or that stone starts to move by itself. Or it has, you know, something in life that is alive. We call it animate. We get the word animation from because it moves. And you know something is alive because it moves. Well, there's a stone that's called a living stone because man thinks it's incapable of being alive. Now, here's what I believe the Lord wants to tell us through this. That God wants us to live in the realm where things that man thinks is dead are really alive to us. And we have the ability to walk in the realm of life where for everybody else, it's just dead. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you two other examples and then we'll go back to the living stone. Turn to John chapter 4. Turn to John chapter 4. Then you know what I'm going to talk about first, right? John chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 7. Jesus is at the well with the woman that he meets there in a town called Samaria, in the area called Samaria. And he's with this woman, and she's shocked because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan woman. And Jews never talk to Samaritans, much less women. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking to you." I'm going to stop right there. I want you to think about this. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you.
Amen.
"Give me a drink," and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, water is not alive, according to our natural mind. Water is a combination of hydrogen and oxygen. Two oxygens, one hydrogen. That is not living. But in the kingdom of God it is. In heaven it's living. In heaven, the water is alive. In heaven, the stones are alive. Well, what is living water like? Living water is like salvation because it's based on the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you. That's what salvation is. We live in a place where everything we get is a gift. And I believe water's sort of like that. You don't really go out. Let's say we're exploring a new territory. Ted buys 1,000 acres in Wyoming. And he gets on his plane, gets over there, gets off the plane and gets on a horse, puts his cowboy hat on. And the first thing he's going to want to find out about that land is, where is the water? Now, did he make that water come there? Did he plant seed for the water? Did he snap his fingers and have it magically appear? No. That water was there as a gift to him. All he had to do was what? Drink it. Find it and drink it. Glory to God. That's what salvation is. Salvation is finding the living water and receiving it because there's nothing you can do to make it happen except drink it. Just believe. Just take the cup and drink it. Stop arguing. Stop complaining. Stop crying. Stop doing this or that. Drink the water. It's free. Praise God. And Jesus knows how to find the water. If you find him, if you know who the guy is that's talking to you, do you see that salvation is discovering who he is? And finding out who it is that's, I'm hearing this voice, I'm feeling this thing in my heart, and I don't know what it is. It's Jesus. I'm feeling this tug. I remember the times that the Lord began to reveal himself to me. They started out with just something in my heart that said, wow, something's up here. And I couldn't quite put my finger on it at first. I didn't know what it was. I thought it was the Lord. And there's something about the water of life, living water, where it says if you drink it, then you have a well inside of you. Now you're a source of water. Amen. That's not like any well I know around here. Now look to John 6. John chapter 6. Jesus fed thousands of people with just a few loaves and fish, right? Then he gets and goes across to the other side of the lake. And surprisingly, everybody wanted to follow him and find him after that. Why? Well, look at verse 25 of chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Wonder why they did. They had eaten, right? Yeah. For free. Yeah. And they enjoyed his food. And so they said, I think I want some more. So they followed him. Truly I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Amen. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, to believe in him who he has sent. Amen. They said to him, well, what sign do you give us that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And other fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He said he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to you, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's him, and that's his words. Amen. Keep going. For the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, give us this kind of bread always. This is a bread that gives life. He says, I am the living bread. Amen. So now we got living water that puts a well in us, and we have living bread, right? That always feeds us. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When we eat living bread, we say to God, I believe you to meet my need. Let me say that again. When I eat living bread, I am believing God to meet my needs. That it's by faith that God meets my needs. Not by my efforts. Because bread takes work to make it. How many of you made some bread recently? Anybody? I mean physically from scratch. Recently. Did it take some work? You just didn't stand there and look at it and go, in the name of Jesus, up here. As a matter of fact, how many of you bought a bread machine when they came out? Because that saves you time. Yes. Right? How many of you would rather go to Biscuitville than make your own biscuits? Come on. Watch it now. Marlene's awesome. I'm just thinking, I need to visit her. Awesome. Bread takes work. Living bread takes faith. Come on. Now, he's talking about manna. And he's talking about the manna from heaven. And that's the story where when they were in the desert, God told them out every morning to go out and get the manna so you can have something to eat. But he told them that this manna will spoil overnight. He kept them out of religion. Remember, what does religion do? It makes it look like it's not really spoiling until it's too late. God taught them in the wilderness that works of flesh will stink really quickly, so don't try. Because they didn't have refrigerators in the wilderness. They didn't have any means to preserve their food. They had to rely on God every day for their needs. Give us this day. Because the stuff I had yesterday stinks. I need you every day. So I got to go out and gather what you have given me. So here's what we do. When we take the living water, we learn to live in God's grace and God's gifts and realize that if we don't have it given to us from God, it's not worth it. You can try to take it for yourself, but it won't be worth it. If you let God give it to you, like that water from the well, you'll be blessed and you'll never thirst again. What does the living bread teach us? That if we commit ourselves to do His will, and His will only, and His way, then every need will be met. There are times when God has challenged me, are you going to do my will or your will to meet your needs? And when I'm willing to do His will, then I get my needs met way better than I thought I ever could have them met. One of the things that I, in the early days when I was taking these Bible school students on tour, one of the places we stopped was, and they housed us, was this multimillionaire oil person that in West Virginia. So we stayed in a multimillion dollar home. I mean, it was beautiful. Had its own little helicopter pad and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I said to my students, I said, isn't this great? We're doing the will of God, and God is allowing us to stay in a home that we didn't have to pay for. So here they were enjoying the blessings of a multimillionaire without having all the headaches that go with it. Because they were willing to do God's will. I just use that as a lesson. I live my life that way, and I have received blessings. And think about the blessings you've received when you chose to do God's will, and then God gave you something that you didn't even expect. You weren't even looking for. Or you might have been looking for something else, and then God gave you something better. That's the way God does it. But the key is, are you willing to lay your life down and do His will? And the picture here is baptism, because when you're baptized, you die to your will, and then you're raised to do His will. And Jesus said here, my will is to do the will of the Father. Jesus Himself, the Son of God, didn't have it His way. He always did what pleased His Father. What a life. But what a blessing. So let's now talk about the living stone. So do you see we have living water, living bread. Now what about a living stone? Well, that's Jacob. And that's in Genesis chapter 28. The story of Jacob is a story about a man who was rejected and fleeing for his life. And on his way, fleeing for his life, he was in such a bad way that he only had a rock for his pillow. Now, I think it was because Jacob had a hard head. But he was in a bad situation where his life hurt even to sleep. He had a pillow. But God gave him a dream. And that stone that was his pillow became a pillar. And it represents Jesus. And the point of your pain and the point of your frustration and the point of your rejection. See, Jesus was the rejected stone, wasn't he? But he was the one who was anointed. And God came to him in a dream. And I believe that the living stone is the place of your dream with God. God gave him a dream and came to him and said, I will bless you. And here's the key. I'm not leaving you until I do. I'm not going to leave you alone until you're blessed. So God gave his personal promise that I am personally going to be with you until you receive everything I want to give you. Right. Now, Jacob was the man who was the schemer who learned how to get things for himself with nobody helping him. Yeah. Yeah. But he learned to do it with his own, his own little sticky fingers. And God wanted to shift his thinking. And he wanted to tell him, look, I'm giving you a dream right now that I am going to bless you, and it's not going to be according to your little schemes. I'm going to give you a dream that you can't even dream for yourself. It's really important because you hear a lot of talk today about live your dream. But this is not Jacob's dream that he dreamed. It was God's dream that Jacob dreamed. There's a difference between your dream and God's dream. There's a difference between the rock of the Bethel of the stairway to heaven. Praise God. The stairway to heaven is what he learned to go up and down. He learned to dream the dream of heaven. And it was by his dream that God brought him blessing and success. So Jacob made a vow. He said, Lord, you're going to be my God. And this pillar is Jesus in God's house. And I'm going to give you a tithe of everything I get. Now, Acts chapter 2. I want you to turn there. I've told you the story without turning you there because I know a lot of you know the story. But I want you to see this story in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, we're coming back to Peter because this is where we started. Peter said, with the 11, he raised up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which is uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. There we go. And even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, how does God's dream come? By the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what Joel says. That's what Peter quoted. That's what Jacob dreamed. Jacob had a dream at Bethel because the Holy Spirit was poured on him and he dreamed a dream from heaven. We need the Holy Spirit poured out on us. That's the only way we're going to see the dreams come to pass.
Amen. That's right.
So the living stone is the place where the Holy Spirit is poured out.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, we start to dream the dreams that God has for us. And we start to live the life that God has for us. This is the living stone that God has. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've talked about salvation is like living water. Salvation is like living water because what do you receive? You receive Jesus into your heart. Like drinking a glass of water. You drink it into you. And then what happens inside of you? The very well that you drank from springs up in you. Spring up, oh well. Jesus, you're my Lord. I love you. Now I'm drinking in of your words to me. And now I've got the very same water in me flowing out. Praise God for salvation. And then you just determine in your life that you're going to do the will of God. You make a decision. It's no longer I, but Christ living in me. I want to live for you. And I know that I can eat the kind of bread that I won't have to work myself for. That this bread will be given to me from heaven. And if I choose to do your will, God, you will take care of my every need. And then God will pour out his spirit upon you and you'll dream his dreams. You will see His visions. You will speak words of life called prophecies. Prophecy is very simple. It is the testimony of Jesus in your life. What God is doing in your life, what Jesus is doing in your life. That's what prophecy is. And God will speak in you and to you and through you. Can we stand to our feet right now?
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you for living stones. Thank you for seeds that don't die. Thank you for living water.
Amen.
Thank you for living bread.
Amen.
And I'm going to take us through right now those three elements. And we're going to just pray that prayer of salvation. We're going to pray that this determination to do the will of God. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't made a decision for Christ, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, those three crucial aspects of the gospel, we need to continue to walk in every single day. So let's pray. Amen. Amen. Just repeat after me. Father God, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is alive. He is the living water. And I receive Him like a cool cup of water that will put eternal life inside of me. Now, Lord Jesus, I eat that living bread. And as in baptism, I lay my life down to do your will. I determine to do your will. And you will meet my every need. And Holy Spirit, I receive you to be poured out upon me. So that I can dream the dream. And I can live the dream that you give to me. And that I will prophesy. And I will see the reality of heaven on earth in my life. And my prophecy will be a testimony of what Jesus is doing in my life. Praise God. Let's praise Him right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.